over top of images like that. It's a reminder visually of the words that we read. And we're going to be reading Psalm 33. If you want to open it in your own Bibles, you can open to Psalm 33 with me. It'll be up on the screens as well. And this morning, we're going to be scripture heavy, okay? Most of what I'm going to be talking about is God's Word. It's his all scriptures this morning as we go on this journey together. But I want us to first start with the understanding of the greatness of our God. And Psalm 33 is one of those powerful psalms that helps us understand that and helps us see the greatness of God. This is what it says. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to sing praise. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him with the 10-string lyre. All right, we got to get some new instruments, y'all. Like, we don't have a harp yet. All right, anybody play harp? Okay, we're going to have to work on that one too. But I love it. He's like, let's make music. Let's sing a new song. Let's praise him, right? Verse 3, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Amen? For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of his unfailing love. Let me hit pause button real quick. This week, my wife and I got to go to a conference in Arizona. If you've ever been to Arizona, it's beautiful, okay? And we went to Sedona just for like half a day. Sedona, Arizona, one of the most beautiful places on the planet that I've seen. I haven't seen very much of the planet yet, but it's just beautiful. And the morning that we were doing that, I was doing my quiet time, and I read Psalm 33. And I read verse 5. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. And like that just blew my mind when I read it. And for you, like, well, okay, yeah, we know God's love, God's love. Did you hear what he said, though? The earth is full of his unfailing love. We miss this today. We think the world is full of unfailing hate, that the world is full of unfailing divisiveness, right? Like, that's what we see, and I'm going to speak a new truth into my own heart and say, no. My God is full in this earth, and his unfailing love is flooding this earth. God, let me see it. Let me see where it happens, and let me be a part of it, because that is who you are, and that is what you are doing. Isn't God good? His unfailing love. Let's keep going. Verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Listen to this. By his word, the heavens were made, the starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. What? The thing that when we look at those things, we go, whoa, God, you're awesome. Have you been to the ocean? It's pretty darn big. I don't know if you've ever seen it before. Like, it just keeps going and going and going. And he's like, oh, that's just the storehouses in his jars in his cupboard, right? Like, for us, it's huge. For him, it's like, no, I did that. This is the greatness of God. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the word revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. This is the God we worship today. Verse 10, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm. How long? Forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. How much of it? All of it. Like, he sees everything. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Remember a few weeks ago, during the Finding God's Will series, we went through Psalm 139. God knew you. He knit you together in your mother's womb, right? Just how personal this God is. He's this great God who's like, I spoke that. Yeah, the oceans, that's in my cupboard. I just keep that just to look at from time to time, you know, and just kind of keep it over there. And he creates and knows all nations, all rulers, all things that are going on. And then he says, and he knows all people, he who forms the hearts of all. He knows every single one of us. This is our God. And who considers everything they do. He's not absent. He sees us.
He sees you. He sees me. Even in his greatness, he sees down to you and to me. Verse 16, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Hear that? His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. He repeats that whole unfailing love thing again, right? He's like, my unfailing love is surrounding the earth. I know everyone in it, and I know what's going on with them in it, in that world. I know the rulers, and I know the servants. I know the top and the bottom, the highest, the lowliest. But my eyes are on those who fear me, on those whose hope is in that love, and I will deliver them. Verse 20, it says, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Isn't that good? I want us to understand, as we read a psalm like that, the greatness of God. He is so much different than we are. So far apart from our existence and our lives. And yet he is so close to who we are. This is that great struggle, that the thing our minds or my mind I can't wrap my mind around it. Like, really, God? There's this word, and it's kind of a churchy word, but it's the word holiness, right? Holiness. God's holiness is full of that psalm. His set apartness, meaning there's nothing like God. No one like God. No one even comes close to comparing to God. No one else ever did anything that God has already done. Like, God is God. And he is the only one. And as we come before him, as we gather together as a church, that's who we're coming before, is that holy God. And it just, man, it's amazing. Let me use an illustration. Does anybody have a smartphone? Yeah, all right. Does anybody have a dumb phone? Yeah. Smartphones can be pretty dumb sometimes, right? See, there's this thing on my phone that is actually, there's two things on my phone that I've loved from the moment I've had a phone, like a mobile phone. One is a calculator. I suck at math, so I'm glad I have something I can whip out real quick and do. What's 2 + 3? Oh, yeah, 5. I did that in my head. I'm proud of myself, all right? So, like, that's one thing. But the other thing that's really handy is this. Can you guys see that? It's a flashlight. So you go to concerts, and back in the day, whether they'd have these lighters, you know, because everybody smoked back then. It's like, yeah, hey, we all got a lighter. I mean, we're all in, you know, woo, you know. And nowadays you go, and it's this, right? It's woo, you know, it's, you know, nobody's catching fire, which is handy. Nobody's hair accidentally is getting singed. But, like, this little flashlight, right? So, like, if I hold this kind of beside me, everybody look at me. Don't look at the light. Just look at me. Can you see me still? Yeah, this isn't really bothering you all that much, right? So this is a pretty bright light when you're in a dark room, isn't it? Like, this is a very handy thing. There's a lot of times here at the church that we have to walk through this auditorium to find things. It's like, I don't want to turn on the big lights and whatever. And so, boom, I have this. I'm like, okay, what am I looking for? I'm not tripping over wires or tables or bats flying or whatever it might be. It's an old church building, y'all. But I want us to compare something. You can see me just fine at this, right? This is like us. We, the way we live, are like little lights like that. Like, we can see with it. It brings light when it's needed. But have you ever looked at the sun? Don't do it. All right? Like, right? If you stare at the sun, what happens to your eyeballs? They get burnt, right? Like, your eye. And, like, I'm holding this up, and I'm, like, 20, 30 feet away from y'all, and it's kind of like, well, that's not very bright. Like, the sun is 93 million miles away. I don't understand what that number is and what that is. Like, what is it to get to the atmosphere on Earth? Isn't it, like, 70 miles or something? You know, like, to get into space, and we're working our hardest just to get past that.
93 million miles? You got to be kidding me. That light is so bright, when we look at it 93 million miles away, it burns our retinas. The whole idea of holiness is that our holiness on this earth, the way we live, is like this, and God's holiness is the sun. You can't even compare the two, can you? They don't even, there's not even, like, this will never hurt your eyes. It might for a minute, and you blink, and it's like, oh, okay, and then it goes away. But it's not burning your retinas, even right up in your face. See, God is like the sun. God in his greatness, his power, his might, his holiness, his perfection, his beauty, his creativity, everything about who God is like 93 million miles away from our best day. I want us to understand we have a holy, great God. Amen? And that's the starting point for the morning. As the worship team, you guys are up here. We're going to be doing some different things this morning, and we're going to have moments of worship, moments of response, and things like that. And I want us to just take that idea of the greatness of God, and I want to worship him in that greatness, okay? So let's stand together, church. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing an old hymn of the faith, How Great Thou Art, which makes that proclamation of God's greatness. So God, as we sing this song, keep that image in our mind, that image of your perfection, your beauty, your holiness, your other-than-ness, us, your everything of who you are, and yet you're so close. We're grateful for it, God. And so as we sing this song, let it sing from the depths of our heart, just like that psalm said, with a 10-string lyre and the harp, and we're going to proclaim your greatness. So just lead us in that moment. You guys can have a seat. So do you believe it? I mean, do you believe God is great? He's almighty, he's powerful, he's strong, he's all those things. And I'm grateful that we serve a God who is not weak, who is not absent, who isn't distant, who isn't like, he is with us. And I'm so grateful for that. We're going to understand that a little bit deeper during this section right here. If we understand God's greatness, then there's another part of that conversation, and then that's us. So who are we with God? Now, I'm walking through some basics this morning. And for some of us, the things we're going to talk about are just reminders, maybe for you. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time, and the things I'm talking about, it's like, yeah, I know this. If you already know it, but I want you to, like, know it this morning. Not just, like, in repetition, I've grown up, I've heard this over and over again, I know what Christ did for me, I know what communion is, I know this, I know that. Like, take the head knowledge and even the experience, I want you to know it in the power and presence of God this morning. Because if God is like the sun and is that powerful and that other than us, that holy, how in the world can we stand in his presence? Like, how can we do that? How can I even be invited into his presence like that? See, compared to God's greatness, even on my greatest, most perfect, most holy day, it'll still pale in comparison to God's perfection, strength, might, power, and holiness. Like, I can't even get close. You guys know here at New Hope, I use the ladder illustration a lot, right? When I'm talking about salvation, like climbing to God up the ladder to heaven, that we can't get there. Like, we can climb all we want, but that ladder's just going to keep getting higher and higher and higher and higher. We can't make it in our own righteousness. Like, we can't climb there. Because no matter what, even on our best day, there are some truths that we walk into. Here at New Hope, our mission statement is to help those who are broken find wholeness in Christ. That is our mission here. That's what we want everyone to experience in their life. And for me, I have this image in my head of like a ceramic vase. Or if it's fancy, a vase. All right, so we got this fancy ceramic vase, okay? And I don't know if you've ever broken something that was really, really valuable. Or maybe you've broken somebody else's thing that was really valuable. That's even worse, right? You just, the pit of your stomach goes, oh, no, I cracked my mom's china. You know, or like that vase that's been there that was from our grandma's grandma, and, you know, and it shatters. And then what do you do? Oh, well, you cry, yeah, first. and then you get some glue, right? It's like, okay, I got to put this thing back together, and then you do your best, and you get the super glue out, and you're like, din, 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 and you put it all back together, and once you glue it back together, it looks similar, like it looks, okay, it looks pretty good, and if you set it back up on the vase and turn it just the right way, or up on the stand, like, it would look okay. But there's something that will reveal what's really going on with that vase. Imagine if I took that vase and it was glued all back together, and then I took the brightest light I could find, and I put that light inside that vase and turned off all the lights. You would see every single crack in that vase, right? Because that's what light does. Light reveals things. Just like the sun reveals the morning, right? That light would reveal all the cracks in that broken vase. All of us are broken vases, right? All of us have broken parts of our story. All of us in our lives have done things for ourselves. We've jumped off and cracked ourselves, right? Or people have, like, kicked the stand and knocked us off there and cracked us. Or we've gone through things, every single one of us. There's two key passages we know in the book of Romans that share this story and journey about just mankind. Because in the very beginning, the garden was perfect. The Garden of Eden was awesome. I get a little ticked off at Adam and Eve, don't you? Like, come on now, you had everything. You had everything. But just like last week, I talked about Satan's real, and he has a will and a plan, and he did in the garden. And he deceived, and he led them away from God, not towards him. And sin entered in to the world. And thus, we live in this broken, sinful world. Here it is. It says this in Romans 3:22a and 23. It's talking to the Jews, Gentiles. It says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many of you have heard that verse before? Right? Okay. Some of you know the Romans road. Like, maybe you heard the gospel because somebody walked you through some of these verses in Romans. And because they're deep theological verses. There's so much truth into them. He says, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. So he's like, okay, with God, we're all the same. Then the Jews thought they were better than the Gentiles. The Jews thought, we have it all together. We have God. We have our system of worship. And he's like, no. You and the Gentiles are all on the same level here. For all of you, all of us, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our little flashlights will never compare to the sun. The next verse on that is Romans 5:12. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, right? And death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because how many have sinned? All of us, man. All of us have our cracks. All of us have our imperfections. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And today I'm not saying that to be like a guilt trip, but I wouldn't be a pastor if I didn't tell you, you're a sinner. We all sin. If you don't think you sin, you're self-righteous. Good luck with your self-righteousness before God's righteousness. It won't measure up. We all sin. So what do? If we all sin, how can we get to the Son? If we're all imperfect, how can we be in the presence of perfection? That was God's dilemma. And it was God's desire to do something about it. And that's why we take communion, to remind us of what God did for us, right? I'm going to take a deeper dive here into 1 Corinthians 11:23. So if you do want to open your Bibles with me to this, you can. 1 Corinthians, this is where Paul is reteaching what communion is about. And this is what it says. It'll be up on the screens. He's talking to the church. He said, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let me hit a pause real quick. So you guys remember when this actually happened, when Jesus did this with his disciples? This was in the book of Acts, you know, the end of the Gospels, where he's about to die on the cross, right? And he's setting up for them what he's about to do for them, right? And they still don't get it. They're still like, I don't understand what you're doing. Okay, we're doing the normal thing. See, part of the Jewish Passover, they would drink from these four cups, and each of the four cups was connected to a promise that God had given them that was based off of what happened getting freed out of Egypt, right? And each of those promises that they drink from the cup, they proclaim that promise, and that'd be a part of it. They stopped at cup 3.
They didn't fulfill the rest of those cups in Passover because Jesus hasn't fulfilled the rest of those cups. The last cup of that Passover is the cup of Hallel, of Hallelujah. It's the cup of celebration. It's the cup of the party. It's the banquet. And so he didn't drink that cup with them because he says, I'm going to come back, and we're going to drink that cup together. That's the end of the story, y'all. Jesus comes back. We finish communion, and then are communing with him forever. Okay? So communion is a foreshadowing of what we get to experience in eternity. But he stopped at the third cup. And he changed Passover for them. He said, now, this is going to be something different and new now. Whenever you take this bread and it's broken and take this cup, you're going to do this and remember me, what I'm about to do for you. Okay, let's keep reading. Where were we? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do you see what happened there? That last cup was this is the death. This is proclaiming the cost. Okay? The fourth cup will proclaim what will be. Not yet. Let's keep reading. So then, and this is where the challenge comes for us. This is what Christ has done for us. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This got real serious, didn't it? See, Paul was talking to the church in Corinth, and when they were taking communion, they turned it into a party, and they actually drank a little too much, ate a little too much, and like he's like, you guys are missing the whole point of this. This isn't a church party. And then later gives them instructions, don't come hungry, eat at home, then come take communion. He's like, this isn't a meal, like this is for remembrance. But we need to, as Christ followers, understand the weight of what communion represents, right? It represents our unholiness, our unrighteousness, our sin, and the cost that had to be paid for that. The cost of sin is death. We will all physically die one day, but we don't have to spiritually die. We can be resurrected into new life, but that's not in our own power. Sin brings death. The cost of sin is death. And God said, I want to pay that cost with my son. I want him to be the one that dies, his blood shed, his body broken on the cross as the payment for the debt of sin for whoever receives that gift and accepts it. That is what God, the Son, 93 million miles away, holy, did so that we can look at the Son without burning our retinas. We can look at Christ because Christ points us to God and made the way for us to be in the presence of this holy God. But we need to understand the weight of it. God is holy, we are not. I want us to understand what forgiveness is, okay? So we're going to do exactly what that passage says. So it says in verse 27, so then whoever eats the bread, drinks the cup in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That's how important communion is. Like, we need to check our hearts, because in verse 20 it says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. Examine yourself. Where are you with God? Where are you in your life? Where are you in walking in righteousness in a right way? Where are you with sin in your life? Okay, now we're going to do something together, and this is going to be very awkward and uncomfortable. Just giving you a heads up. Everybody, when you sat down, had a piece of paper on your chair. Everybody grab that piece of paper for me right now, that little piece of cardstock, okay? Because this is going to be interaction. And we want to do exactly what Paul challenged the church in Corinth to do. We want to examine our own hearts. And so today, everybody ready for this? You're going to write your sins on that piece of paper. Oh boy. Now, let me give you some instructions.
You don't have to write full words if you don't want to. Nobody's going to look at these. This isn't for the pastors to figure out who it was that did it, okay? That's not what this is, all right? This is between you and the God who loves you. This is for us to understand and examine our own hearts. Where are we with that God? And so I want you to write down the sins in your life, whether they're a constant sin, and you can write down the word, or you can just write down the initials, okay? And you can pull that down just a little bit as we do this, Doug. I want you to, you can just write the letters or the initials or something like that. Even more, down. Keep going down. I don't want the piano to be like, keep going down. A little softer, there you go. This is like when David asked for the harpist to come. He's like, I need a harpist. I'm about to preach. And he's like, all right, give me some mood music. I didn't know if that's in the Bible. Like, David asked for that. That's so cool. So that's what this is. This makes this a holy moment. God uses that. And just start writing. Is it a word? You can just write the letters or initials. The lights are going to go down a little bit. Go ahead and drop those lights. And just spend three minutes with God. Could be sins that in the past that you know, man, I've held on to this one. I don't feel forgiven for this one. It could be something you did this morning, or yesterday, or this week. And examine your own heart. Holy Spirit, just lead this time. Examine our hearts. More fully what we get to receive. Okay? So if you want to fold that up, do whatever you want with it just for a moment. We're going to do something with those in just a minute. Okay? So I want us to, as we kind of shift gears again, I want us to, you can slowly fade out the music a little bit, and you can bring the lights back up, and I want us to understand God's goodness. You can go back to the the sermon lights. There you go. I want you to understand God's goodness, okay? When we examine our hearts and we come to the communion table, we also then know what we're doing when we come to the communion table, like what we're reminded of. A number of years ago, we got to hear a message from a friend of ours, Nikki and mine. His name's Louis Giglio, and we got to know him when we lived in Atlanta, and we actually got to hear him speak this week out at a conference we were at, and I'm like, Louis. If you never heard him speak, he's just a great communicator. Great. He's a pastor of Passion City Church down in Atlanta, and he did this whole talk talking about just how God is in the smallest of details. And how God has put the symbol of our forgiveness even to the depths of our physical being. And he talked about this thing called laminin. And I've talked about it, I used it in a sermon a long time ago, but laminin is this protein molecule. And this protein molecule actually makes up and holds together all of your skin cells, a lot of your organ cells, like everything inside of your body is held together by this type of protein, by laminin. So it holds us and binds us together. And it's a pretty cool image of what we're going to talk about, because this is what laminin looks like, right? Isn't that cool? And that thing that holds us and binds us together, you see, that's the diagram of it, and then that's an actual microscopic, you know, shot of a protein molecule, laminin. It's the image of the cross. And it's such a beautiful picture that is in the depths of our DNA that holds our skin together. It's the same image of what holds us spiritually together of Christ. There's this passage in Colossians 1 that gives us this understanding and this image. We know we've sinned. We needed forgiveness.
And this is what it says in Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. It says, the Son of God, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Amen? Isn't that awesome? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In Christ, all things are held together. And I think that Laminin is that picture of him even holding his creation all together with who he is and what he's done for us. Like, that's an amazing picture. He holds all things together, Christ does. 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's over all of us. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. How many things? All things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It's the image of the cross that holds us all together. It's the reason that we have access to God himself, to be reconciled. We can't reconcile our own imperfections with God's perfection. Christ reconciles it through his blood on the cross, his body broken for us. We are reconciled with God. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. We call that sin. We were separated. That's what sin does. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free. Listen to this, free from accusation. Do you remember what I talked about the enemy is trying to do in the book of Revelation? He's the one that is the accuser of the brethren. He is trying to bring accusation against you all the time. If you belong to Jesus, that accusation will not hold up in the court of God. There is no accusation against you. Whatever you wrote down is finished. Whatever sins you've committed are forgiven. And Christ has done that for you, without blemish and free from accusation. God in his holiness through Christ made you holy in his sight. That's how we can look at the Son. I want you to understand, you are forgiven. And when we come to take communion, we're going to do it a little bit differently. We want it to be a very personal moment. Jim and Tony, you guys can go ahead and come and grab the elements here. Jim and Tony, Pastor Jim and Tony's our elder, they're going to stand in the back, right in the back of the aisle. Each of them are going to have some bread and juice. And then Nikki and I, we're going to stand up front, and we're both going to hold bread and juice. And you can take both of those. Yeah, we'll grab these ones. That's fine. And in front of them, we're going to have trash cans. And so in this act of communion, you've already examined your own heart. You're going to take those things that you wrote. I want you to ball that up as tight as you possibly can. And when you come to get communion, first you're going to throw away your sins. And you're going to receive and accept the forgiveness God has given you through the blood and body of Jesus Christ. And I want you to say, thank you, God. I want this to be a personal moment between you and Jesus, to say thank you for what he's done for you. We're going to speak to you as you take the communion. And we're going to speak over you as you grab the cup and the juice. And we're going to do this in a very orderly way because we have so many people. And so this is how we're going to do this. Here's the instructions. We're going to start in the front row, and we're going to start in the back row. Those in the blue seats in the back, well, actually, you're going to come first, and then we'll start in the back row. So you guys in the back row are going to have to watch. And what you're going to do, you're going to stand up in your row, and you're going to come to the center aisle. And if you're in the front, you're going to come this way, and you're going to come to Nikki and I. You're going to throw your sins away and say, this is not me anymore.
You're going to take the elements, and then you're going to circle back around your row and go back into your seat. Does that make sense? So you're going to circle around, and in the back, you're going to circle around that way and get the elements, okay, and then come back. Those of you in the back, in the blue seats, you're going to go first in the back. So you're going to circle, and then you're going to head back to your seats, and then the back rows will start, okay? Has everybody got how we're doing that? So that way nobody's running into each other and we don't have chaos. But I do want this to be a very personal moment between you and God. And so let's pray as we head into this time. So God, as we take this time of communion, I pray that you would just prepare our hearts, that our heart would be right and ready, and that we would truly receive and accept the forgiveness you give us. And that, God, as we take the elements, we will proclaim your body broken for us, Jesus, and your blood shed for our sins. All right, you're dismissed. Let's go ahead and take that time. And those of you, as you're sitting, you can just take time with God and just pray. Okay. So the front rows, you get 99 to go chase down the one. You chase us. You run after us. You ran after us with Christ on the cross so that we could be right with you and forgiven for now and forever in your presence. Thank you for that reminder of communion that we have been forgiven. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. As we wrap up today, we're going to celebrate baptisms here in just a minute. But this morning is all about starting a series of talking about forgiveness. And honestly, we called it forgiving, where freedom is found. And it goes a lot of ways when we talk about forgiving, right? This morning is all about us receiving the forgiveness and understanding the freedom we have been given. We're going to learn then how, if we have been forgiven, do we live as forgiving people? How do we learn to forgive others? How do we learn to be set free from the sins of others in our life and release those situations in our life? There's so many people that walk around carrying heavy backpacks loaded with things that they need to set down and be released from. But today we are talking about us truly accepting God's forgiveness, understanding when it was in the trash can. I'm not going to let you come back and pull this out, okay? I'll wrestle you down. I'm not that big, but I can be strong, all right? So, like, you can't have this back. It's already forgiven, amen? It's already been released. It's already been covered. You are already right with God because of what we just were reminded of, the cross of Christ, of what he's done for us. Now, we've counseled a lot of people, and I'm grateful here at New Hope. We have Pastor Jim, he's an awesome counselor. We're training up other counselors, lay counselors in our church, to be pastoral counselors, to meet with people. My wife, Nikki, and I have been trained in biblical counseling. Like, we've met with lots and lots and lots of people. And one thing we hear people talk about often is if they've done something wrong, how do they forgive themselves? Like, I understand God forgive me, I can't forgive myself. I want to debunk a myth real quick. You're right. You cannot forgive yourself. And there's nowhere in the Bible that says to forgive yourself. It's not in there. I've studied it a lot. I've seen a lot. I've studied forgiveness. There's nowhere in the scriptures that say, learn how to forgive yourself. What we actually learn how to do is fully accept the forgiveness we've already received. Okay? Today is the beginning of that journey, fully accepting the forgiveness you've already been given. If God forgives you, it's forgiven. If God forgave you, you no longer have to say, but I feel guilty and I need to keep doing it. I need to pay penance for that sin I did. It's like, no. You need to learn to receive fully what you have already been given. It's in the trash can. It's off the records. It's erased from the life, the book of life in heaven. It's not there. And so we need to understand how to not keep coming back to it over and over and over again. We need to learn to accept the forgiveness we have already been given. See, if Christ forgives something, he doesn't put it back on you. It just doesn't.
I just want to wrap up real quick with this, and we're going to dig more into this in the weeks to come, but today is all about us understanding. We are forgiven, okay? Romans 8, 31 through 39 says this, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Who needs that every morning, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?" Again, it's in the trash can. The only one that's accusing you is either yourself or it's Satan. And you can choose to say, "Not today, Satan." I know some of you have that t-shirt, but like you can say it. Like, "Not today, Satan. I know I'm forgiven." And speak truth over that part of your heart and over your life and over that issue. It says this, "Who will bring any charge against you whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No, I love this. No, we are not. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor neither height nor depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If nothing can separate us, why do we allow things to separate us and grab a hold of that sin again? If it's been separated from us, we release it and accept fully and receive the forgiveness we've already been given. And we live into that daily. Nothing's going to separate us from God's unfailing love that floods the earth. Amen? Now we get to celebrate some people's lives who have made that proclamation and fully know what Christ has done in their life. And you're going to hear their testimonies. A part of sharing testimonies of what Christ has done is a part of us stomping on the head of Satan, all right? That's a part of us having victory in our lives. And so we're going to celebrate that in a moment, and I want you guys to hoot and holler, all right? This is a time of, like, celebration together. And so let me pray. We're going to watch a video that explains what we're doing in baptism, and we're going to celebrate that together, okay, as we learn to live in forgiveness and being forgiven. So, God, thank you for today. I pray as we celebrate baptisms that you will just remind us of what we have gone through and what our personal testimony is, how you brought us from death to life, how you've forgiven our sins and let us walk into it every day. We're no longer condemned. We're holy before you because of what you've done for us. Help us right now celebrate these two lives as they make that proclamation of what you've done to set them free too. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Everybody said amen.